All right, today we have 12 verses we are going through, and you might think 12 verses, not very much, you know, this is kind of a short sermon, but there is so much in these 12 verses that a smarter pastor would have divided this up into two sermons, but I'm starting to think that if I'm ever going to get done the book of Luke, I can't preach just six verses. So we're going to do all 12, and we are going to hurry through them a little bit, but I hope we can explain everything. Now, these are some difficult verses in some way to understand, but I hope to be able to explain it to you in a way that even a four-year-old can understand, okay? And I figure if a four-year-old can understand it, a 39-year-old will have a chance. Let's see God's word. Oh, yeah. I'm going to explain it all down in the words of nursery rhymes. That's why it's called Nursery Rhyme Truth. So, first point. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Yeah. All right. We can't sing them all more than once, or else this will be way too long. So, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So, context here, this is right during the story. We began Luke chapter 11, verse 14, which is Jesus, the setting of this. Jesus is casting out a demon that was mute, and when the demon had gone out, the man had spoken, and the people marveled. So this is the context here. So he's already talking about demon possession, and Jesus is talking about a literal demon possession here. This isn't some sort of metaphorical thing. And it's got some like weird things, like it passes through waterless places. Like, what in the world is that about? And waterless places, it's like deserted places. You could translate it. It's just a place where the demon can't hang out. Because the demon, what does the demon want to do? It wants to get up to some no good business with some people. That's what it wants to do. It doesn't like to be socially isolated. Doesn't like social distancing. It wants to go find somebody. It doesn't find anybody. And so it decides, gonna go back where it came. Now, when it goes back where it came, this is the point at which there's a little bit of disagreement by commentators. And when he comes, he finds from the place where it came, the house swept and put in order. Now, house here is metaphorical for this man's life. And so this man, demon was cast out, and now he's swept his house, so he's like cleaned up his life, and I think he's put it into some sort of order. And I think it's somewhat positive what he does here, because when the demon comes, he isn't like, oh, here, I'm all ready to come back in. The demon then goes, well, I can't come back into here. He swept the house, put it in order. And he goes, finds seven other demons more evil than himself. I can imagine it's like a job process. The demon is like, yeah, check, how are you in malevolency? You're not quite evil enough. I need to go find a more evil demon to come along with me. I have no idea how that works. But anyways, what I think this is trying to show is that here's this man. He's been delivered from the spiritual darkness, from this demon, and he is trying hard to live right. He swept his house, put it in order. He's doing the Bible study. He's going to church. He's ticking off his daily Bible reading as fastidiously as possible. And yet, all is for naught because the demon, being unable to overcome him on his own, goes and gets seven other demons, and the eight demons come and kick the guy's butt. Again, we remember that Jesus just talked about in verse 21, the strong man is unable to be overcome when he's in his own house, until someone stronger than he goes and plunders his goods. The stronger one is Jesus Christ. The point of this passage is that works-based religion, trying hard, doing all of the work that you can, is pointless without the power of Jesus Christ. You cannot overcome the powers of darkness by trying really hard. What you need is the strongest man, who is stronger than the strong man, Satan, in order to be safe. You need to come to Jesus Christ. And so we remember that my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And so we need not fear when we come to the strongest man, Jesus Christ, because he can overcome the powers of Satan. My God is so big, so strong, so mighty, there's nothing my God can do. Okay, second. And Bob came to me and was like, hey, you know, what's the theme for the sermon? And I was like, I have no idea how I'm going to preach this text. And so I wrote this independently of knowing what his songs were. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I mean, it's not strictly a kid's song, but it's a song you can sing with kids. Verse, chapter 11, verse 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word and keep it." Now this text, these two verses here, are sort of amazing, because it almost as if God, looking into the future, saw a wayward church that would decide to put up statues of Jesus' mother and have people come and bow down and give like little offering gifts to it. I actually once preached in a church that had a big statue of Jesus on one side, like 8 feet tall, and this big statue of Mary on the other side, about 8 feet tall. It's a long story. It's a funeral, and they were like, "Hey, we don't want to do it in the hall. How would you just do it in the church?" And I'm like, I'm okay with this. I'm sure the bishop is all. I did a funeral in the Catholic church between two giant idolatrous statues. Now, it's almost as if this is specifically written to avoid that kind of idolatry. And yet, I think this is even more a warning for us right here today in the Protestant church, because while we may not be tempted to sing hymns to Mary, we are tempted, like this woman, to say nice things about Jesus and then go and live however we want. We're tempted to say all the right things in our songs, in our preaching, in our conversations, prayers, Bible studies, and in the same way, living in ways that ignore what Jesus actually says. Singing all of the praise songs in the world does not matter one bit if you're ignoring what Jesus says about sexual immorality. You know, you're spending your time looking at porn. You're shacking up with your boyfriend. You're ignoring the poor among you. Saying the right things about God is not a substitute for doing what God says. So Jesus immediately, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and do it. And we need to take this lesson to heart. Because we can get really caught up in all the things we say and we do and just forget about actually having this penetrate into the deepest part of our lives. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, as Samuel says to Saul? We must honor God with our lips, our bodies, and our whole lives if we are to truly honor him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Next nursery rhyme. Okay, so this isn't strictly a kid's song, but it's a song that I sang when I was kind of a kid, because this is the beginning of the chorus of the 1993 super hit that still rocks today by Ace of Base, The Sign. I saw the sign and it opened up my eyes. I saw the sign. Oh yeah. It's going back in your head. Now it's caught in your head. Okay, don't worry. I will get more catchy songs before we go. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation." This is incredible, because if there's ever the antithesis of the like big mega church kind of model, it's Jesus. Because as soon as the crowds are increasing, he says things to offend the crowds. He's like, everyone's coming around, it's like, "You guys are a wicked and evil generation." This is the kind of thing that gets you popular. Oh, actually, it got him crucified. "It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." As if right on cue, there are more people here who want to honor Jesus by singing his praises, by being there, and Jesus now points them to their lack of obedience to him. Again, Captain Context. This is picking up from the verse 16, which we preached on last week. "While others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven." And we were like, what's with the sign? He just like cast out a demon. Is that not enough of a sign? But Jesus wants to point to a very specific thing as the sign for him being the Messiah. Now, Matthew's gospel makes this more clear. Matthew 12:40 says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." The ultimate sign that Jesus is who he says he is not, the ultimate sign is not his miracles or his teaching, but the ultimate sign is the fact that he went head to head with death on the cross and came out alive. And that is the sign that we look to. And so, in our lives, when you share the gospel, this is the one thing. You point to the fact Jesus died and rose again. I often tell people, if they're skeptical, it's like, I don't know a lot, but I do know a man who died and came back again to life. Now, if you're living your life afraid of death, which a lot of people are right now, like that's amazing. I want to know that guy. Because I'm afraid of dying. Dying does not sound fun to me. So I want to put my faith in the person who defeated death. I saw the sign. The sign is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And no one is going to drag you up. So believe the gospel. Get into the light where you belong. All right, this is more of a nursery rhyme. This is terrifying, okay? And we're going to get into some terrifying stuff Jesus says, and this is why the context. All right, sorry, kids. Plug your ears. Unless your parents sing this to you, in which case, they complain about Christians like scaring kids with hell, and then they sing like these songs. Like, really? "Rock-a-bye baby on the treetop when the wind blows." Oh, but there was a kid who came up to me last week, and she was like, "I like you, but you scare me when you preach." I took it as a compliment. "When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bow breaks, the cradle will fall." Really? This is what we're seeing? "And down will come baby, cradle and all." This is terrifying. Yeah, my kids are pretty tough, because this is how I read it to them when they were like three. So verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation. And so at judgment day, they will be rise up, the men of this generation and the queen of the south, or queen of Sheba, you can translate both ways, and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was an amazing king. Just read it in my Bible reading. And really, Solomon is a picture of Jesus' second coming. He built the temple. He had a reign of peace and prosperity throughout all the land. And this is really a picture of when Christ comes back, the Son of God, the Son of David, who will institute a reign of peace and prosperity, except in Jesus' case, it will never end because Jesus is without sin. And Solomon's kingdom ended up in ruin because of the sin. Now, on the day of judgment, the men of this generation, because they are not trusting and obeying Jesus, they will be condemned by the Gentile queen. And this is a scary thing. Just like when the bow breaks, the cradle will fall. This is Jesus giving a warning to the people in his audience. And even the great city of Nineveh, the men of Nineveh. Remind you, Nineveh, these were the guys who made big, like, they were flat carvings. And they would brag about how we destroyed people, put them all up on hooks. And they actually made the pictures of, here are the guys all up on hooks. And that's how they bragged to people. They bragged about the violence that they did to others. And yet, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. If they do not recognize Jesus Christ as who he is, the Son of God, they are going to be in worse shape than the Gentile Ninevites. Jesus, you know, just like the nursery rhyme, like it's kind of a frightening thing. Like Jesus is frightening here. This is a scary thing. Being condemned alongside of wicked people, actually being like condemned by people they would consider less than them. And it goes to us today. If we neglect so great a salvation that is before us, that Jesus Christ preached to us, crucified, died, risen again, the sign that we should believe in him. If we neglect so great a salvation, will not the men of this generation, the men of Nineveh, rise up in the judgment to condemn us? Now it's scary. But you know, God warns us about the judgment in the same way that I warn my kids. I taught my kids to bike in town. It's a scary thing. There's traffic all around. And I told them, okay, you never just swerve out in traffic, because that's what one of my children, I won't name them, save the $5, like to do often when she bikes. She's just like, woo! And I was like, no! And I was stern. It's like, you stop doing that or else I'm taking your bike away. Now, I don't do that because I'm mean or cruel. I do that because I don't want her to get splat by some person texting on their phone. In the same way, God gives us this warning, a stern warning, a scary warning, because he doesn't want us to get splat on judgment day. Verse 33, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a basket, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. You guys can help me out with this one here. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light. Okay, yeah. And then we hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Okay, yeah. That's a light. We're going to go and let it shine. And then Jesus takes us in a direction that we might not have thought about. Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad or unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. So first of all, the picture of light is very relevant for them. And we don't think about light very much because we walk in and we just flick on the light. Boom, on the light, there it is. It doesn't cost me anything. Don't even think about it. And I leave all of the lights on in my house all of the time. Kids, I'm looking at you through the camera. In their day, light was a very magnificent thing. You had to burn oil, it may be olive oil or some other oil. It was expensive. And if you had a light there, you put it up because that was the only way that anyone could get any work done after 6:30 when the sun went down. Light costs a lot. And so you never would even think about wasting it. This would be like, you know, throwing away, you know, $100 bills into the ether. Now, the eye here, the eye is representative of all that we take in, what we see by. And if you are seeing the light, if you're seeing, you're taking in the true light, Jesus Christ, your whole body is going to be healthy. But if you're not taking in, if you're not perceiving Jesus Christ, your body will be full of darkness. And the warning here, it warns us about spending your time taking in bad things. Hollywood, TV, social media, internet, that gossipy friend who's just got to share that goosey bit of gossip about somebody. And it's like we spend our life perceiving those things that are not the light of Jesus Christ. We are going to be lost, groping in darkness. We don't spend a lot of time in darkness. I've been in a cave before. They turn out the lights. Darkness, darkness. Not fun if you can't see. We are bent and broken without Christ, and we must look to his light in order to be light. And then, if then, your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. And so, the lamp is Jesus Christ. But when we sit and we behold Jesus Christ, taking him in, perceiving who he is, we ourselves then become light to those in darkness. When we take in Jesus' light, we become light for others. And so we need to be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And even big eyes, because what we perceive changes us. And if we want to be people of the light, we need to dwell on the one light, the light of Jesus Christ, so that we can be holy light with no dark part of us to be a light in this dark world. All right, I'm going to give a summary of where we are, and we're going to go backwards, starting from where we were to the beginning. Jesus' illustration of the light and seeing it teaches us to beware what we are taking in, warning us about the darkness that might overcome us, so that we should remember, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Next, Jesus is warning about the judgment of the Gentile Ninevites and Queen of the South on the Jewish people who rejected Jesus. And this warns us not to neglect so great a salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't let the cradle fall. The consequences are great. I saw the sign, points us back to the cross, the death and resurrection as the sign that Jesus is who he said he was. Jesus' warning to the woman warns us to, when we worship here, that merely singing Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is not good unless we actually read the Bible and do it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And finally, the dangers of this dark world, if we wish to overcome them, we need to go to the strongest man, Jesus Christ, who's able to overcome the powers of this present world and the powers of darkness that seek to assail our faith and destroy us. And so let us fix our eyes on the light of Jesus Christ so that we as a people will be wholly bright, honoring him. Amen.